Who created male and female? God did. At the end of his creative week, do you know what God said after he created male and female and everything else? He says, behold, it is good, very good. But anything God that creates good, Satan twists and corrupts. So even these basic differences that for thousands of years have been common and understood, everything is up for grabs these days. When it comes to human sexuality, the sexual orientation, gender identity battle rages here in our nation. This is under attack. The roles for men and women in the home and in the church, a different battle, but those roles are under attack. But when it comes to the culture around us, they would think that having any sense of God-given differences and God-given roles, if we would teach that, then they perhaps might call us bigots. They might call us misogynists. And once someone launches a word like that against you, then where are you left? And that's all a part of Satan's ploy and his plan. But in regard to sexual ethics, even our world can't figure this one out. So this is not coming from the perspective of a believer. But should transgender athletes be able to compete against female athletes? So we have the Olympics coming up. It's discussed there. 1 year ago, The Nation, it's the longest weekly publication in America, published an article that says Martina Navratilova is expelled from an LGBTQ advocacy group over transphobia accusations. Now, if you know, maybe I'm dating myself, but I remember when Navratilova was winning everything in tennis. But she was one of the first athletes to come out as homosexual back in the 70s and early 80s. And so she is by no means sensitive on these matters. And often she's actually been pushing these agenda items forward. But even Navratilova is going to be on the wrong side of history. This article goes on to say, and Navratilova, in her words, says, to put the argument at its most basic, a man can decide to be a female, take hormones if required by whatever sporting organization is concerned, win everything in sight, and perhaps even earn a small fortune, and then reverse his decision and go back to making babies if he so desires. It's insane, and it's cheating, coming from Navratilova. Now, she says, I'm happy to address a transgender woman in whatever form she prefers, but I would not be happy to compete against her. It would not be fair. And now this woman is not progressive enough. And there's, out east, there's a lawsuit from three girls competing against transgender boys that are trying to become girls. And they're suing because boys are different than girls. Everything else being equal, they're going to be faster. So even our world is trying to sort through this, and my point in saying this is it's nothing new, and I certainly am not trying to shock, but I'm trying to affirm the point that once we deviate from God's way, then there's really no limit to how far we go. And you go, you think far enough, and then what's going to happen? It just goes further. So you might say, well, that's obvious. We're not there. But do you think religion is in general, the broad religious landscape, do you know where the broad religious landscape is on these same matters? Open and accepting. It's splitting major denominations here. So even when it gets to this far, let alone the roles in the church, but let's draw our circle in a little closer and just ask the question, should women be able to teach and preach just like a man or a pastor would preach and teach? Should a woman be able to serve as a pastor? And now, rather than outside, now we're talking about the church. And we're not just talking about churches that are profoundly different than us. This question here is coming to churches just like ours. In broad religious circles, the answer would be yes, women should be able to preach and teach just like a man, should be able to lead and exercise authority in a church just like a man. What does the Scripture say? And the Scripture of our passage today is clear. And I want to begin by stating clearly that men and women are created equal before God, made in God's image. But equal doesn't mean same. Equal doesn't mean there's no differences. Within the Godhead, We believe in the triunity of God, the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal in glory. Is there the main God and then lesser gods? Is that what we believe? No, we don't believe that. We believe that they are three in one. But that doesn't mean that there's not a functional relationship. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So the way they function together is different. And Jesus, before he ascended, he says, if I don't ascend to heaven, then the Spirit won't come. So the Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son, or the Spirit, but also the Son sent the Spirit. Co-equal in their essence. Co-equal in glory. All omnipresent. All powerful. All glorious. Worthy of our praise. But even there, they function differently. So I want to be careful. Men are not more important than women. Can I hear an amen? Amen, please. So I want to, on this message here, I would hope that no one would go out of here and mischaracterize what I'm saying, but I am going to affirm what the Scripture teaches. So we believe that male and female are created equally in the image of God, but from the beginning, God created them for different roles, most clearly seen in the home and the church. This makes me a complementarian, and which is our church is a complementarian. Why do I say that word? Because if you do any reading on it, that word will be used as compared to egalitarians. And egalitarians would say men and women are created equal and they should be able to function equally in every time and in every way. There's no differences in their role or function in the home or in the church. And I think that the Scripture is very clear. Neither Adam nor Eve had shortcomings. Neither had flaws. Both were perfect. Even by God's standard, they were very good, but he did not create them the same. As Paul will actually highlight in our passage today, as he's writing to Timothy at the church at Ephesus, this was not something that was culturally bound to Ephesus, and that's one of the main ways that people will go to this passage and say, well, Paul was writing to Timothy, he was at Ephesus, so this was only a problem at Ephesus, so it's just culturally bound. But even in the passage, Paul goes all the way back to creation, the creation order before there was a fall. So it's something bigger than just Ephesus, and it's part of Scripture. And also, I would say there's actually nothing in this text that limits it like that. So I would say any attack on any God-given order and structure is an attack on all. So the government, should we obey our government? Yes, there are brothers and sisters here that serve in Spain, do their best to comply with the government. They have a building and they want to renovate it. And there's going to be building codes and all that. Yeah. And so that's okay. God created government. So there's authority there. Who should be in charge in the home, parents or the children? Come on. Parents. But you know what? As crazy as it sounds in our world, they don't even have that figured out. You know, we shouldn't repress those children. One of my children was as big as me when he was about 24 months old. I think he would have killed me. So as parents, you got to teach them. And you, sometimes you have to tell them no, not just to be mean, but because you love them, you tell them no. So parents and children, and our world wants to get that flipped. And certainly in the home, husbands and wives, or in a church, pastors and people, those are the ones that are like, whoa, no, the Bible can't mean that. And if it does, I don't want any part of that. And so do you see the rub on this? You know, there's God's way and he's clear. And I would say that there is beauty and joy when we graciously embrace God's order for our church. So to begin with, we'll see in verses 11 and 12 that we, and I say we because that means men and women here in our church, we both must embrace the biblical role for women in the church. Paul gives clear instructions in verse 11. Look down there with me, please. He says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So that Paul explains to Timothy, we know he is referring to the time when the church is gathered. 1 Timothy 3, he says, I'm writing these things so you know you ought to behave yourself in the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So we're talking about the gathered assembly, like this group right here, men and women together, he says, let the women learn in silence and with all submission. Now that Paul would mention that women were to learn is not the main point, but that wasn't common there in that first century. Women were beat down horribly. But he assumes that they're going to be learning, but so he's not so concerned here to command that they're going to learn, because that's almost assume, of course they're going to learn, but he's concerned with how they're going to learn. And I would contend to us that women are called on to have the right disposition regarding their role as a learner. And I think that he begins with that. So he says that let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So silence. You know, silence sometimes can mean the absence of sound. Like silence, nothing. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think he is actually talking about having a quiet and teachable spirit. Not being contentious, not being disruptive, not pushing back as the pastors are preaching. And mind you, it's not like preaching whatever they want. And does that make sense? Just because a pastor is saying, thus says the Lord, and God says this, that, and it cuts against our grain, so long as he's standing on the word, that's exactly what a pastor is called on to do. It's required in stewards that one be found trustworthy. This book doesn't belong to me or Pastor David or to any of us. It's God's word. We're here to say? What does it mean? And how does that impact us? And so this idea of having a quiet spirit, do you think it's good for all of us in a sense to have that quiet spirit? Actually, Paul, when he's writing to the Thessalonian church, he says that all believers should aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind their own business. So there is some part of being a Christian that our lives should be characterized by being quiet, placid, calm, not contentious or disruptive. So it's good for everyone, but here in the context of the church, when there's teaching that's taking place, ladies should learn with that quiet, calm spirit, not one of controversy. As though, I think it's the movie, I don't reference many movies, but Like It or Not, Pollyanna, if you remember that movie, and the preacher there has to run his sermons, I think, by Pollyanna's grandma. I think that's right. I'm probably showing that I don't know the details that much. But running, that is not a quiet spirit. So it shouldn't be as though a pastor needs to garner the approval of a lady before he can preach. So a quiet spirit, but also with all submission. So women are to have a submissive spirit. Again, I think this is more about disposition that they should have while they're learning. Now, if you hear that a wife should submit to her husband, or a church should submit to their pastoral leadership, and a lady certainly should, what that does in our culture, and if we come to church like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we have 4, 5, 6 hours where we're getting biblical instruction, but we live in a world that's bathed in egalitarianism where there should be no differences. So it's going to be really hard for us to keep this from not impacting our minds. It doesn't mean that, you know what, if a person has to yield to another, then somehow they're getting the short end of the stick, and someday they need to move on up to the east side to get theirs, right? It shouldn't be that way. And a leader that thinks that, boy, it's cool to be in control is a sick leader. It's a sick leader that way. Because when you're a leader, do you know what happens to you? You know how much is scrutinized? Everything. Is the husband always right in his home? You can answer. No. Is this husband always right in his home? No. Okay, so it's not about the person in charge is always right and shouldn't listen, because a husband should listen to a wife, and a pastor should listen to ladies and to the church. It's not as though, you know what, the men that aren't pastors, you know, they're not in charge, so somehow they need to aspire, you know, to be able to be the pastor. So then that's a sick way to think about it. You know what happens when you defer to another? It's actually a position of honor and protection, because you let someone else take the hit. You let someone else take the heat. And the person that's leading ought to be willing to sacrifice seriously and give for the benefit of those under their care. And you know that sometimes when you do that, People aren't even going to agree that what you're doing is what they think they want or what they think they need, and you still have to do right. It is a joy to be a pastor. I want to be clear about that. Lisa and I are thrilled to be here. But it's not easy. And I think regularly about the fact that it's required in servants that one be found trustworthy. I've got an accountability to God. Pastor David has an accountability to God. So I think first here in verse 11, Paul is talking about the disposition that a lady ought to have when it comes to learning. And so learning, what context are we talking about? When the church is gathered and formal teaching, the apostles' doctrine, we're going through a study of the Scripture, men and women together, then the ladies ought to learn with quietness and a submissive spirit. But then in verse 12, he clarifies what he means by that. And he says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." So that silence, again, it's not the absence of sound, like a lady could never talk in church. That's not what he's talking about there. But that there should be a quiet spirit there. And you know what all this is in the context? Look back up with me just a few verses. So Paul doesn't want women just to be adorned with the outward things. But that which is proper, verse 10, for women professing godliness with good works. So what are some of those good works? Learning in silence and submission, and not teaching, not exercising authority. So when Paul says, "I do not permit," or he doesn't allow, or he forbids, why? Because there is a tendency, and it was true then, and it's true now, for women to throw that off. Last week we talked a little bit about dress. Modesty, again, really starts with an internal disposition. There was this new Roman woman that wanted to flaunt her sexuality and wanted to flaunt her freedom from her husband and from any social construct. And Paul says, no, be modest. But part of that also was throwing off even the leadership of their husband. So what does Paul say? He forbids women from teaching the gathered assembly. So to teach is to impart skills or knowledge. Look over to chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying that if a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. And that overseer, verse 2, must be the husband of one wife. So he's talking about men. And then he talks about the qualifications, what they shouldn't be. But then later on, he says that in verse 2, that they need to be able to teach. So a husband of one wife, overseeing the church, needs to be able to teach, needs to be able to give instruction. But it's also those that are giving instruction that are also providing leadership and authority there in the church. And why do I say that? Look down. It talks about his household in verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Why? And this gives a rationale. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So do you see how it's assumed there that men are going to lead the church, and a pastor, an overseer, needs to be able to teach, and the one that's teaching needs to be able to rule or oversee, not rule in a tyrant way, but nonetheless to have authority to lead his home, and he's to do that well, because if he can't do that well with his own house, how is he going to do it in the church? So he's saying that women should not be teaching the gathered assembly. Now, is he saying that women shouldn't teach? No, it's not what he says. I would say that, please, older women, you need to teach younger women. Paul says that when he writes to Titus on Crete, but not just in formal settings. I would say sometimes formal settings, but really the value and the greatest benefit is when you just spend some time with someone that's a little bit younger than you. Or maybe you're a younger lady, but you've been saved for a longer amount of time, and there's an older lady that comes to Christ, but she's just a baby Christian. So then whether it's a difference in age or the amount of time as a believer, of course there should be teaching that goes on, building one another up. Is there a time that a husband and wife, perhaps there's a young guy on the missions field, for example, a pioneering mission work, someone goes there, and there's no one that knows anything about the gospel, and someone comes to Christ. Well, if that happens in Spain, do you think that Arnold and Leslie both might be able to help a young guy that just came to Christ? to be able to teach, and not just Arnold, but maybe Leslie can teach as well there. Would that be okay? Yeah. The context is the gathered assembly, okay? So we want to make sure that we're not saying men important, women nothing. And that's what our world would hear. We're not saying that at all. Just different. Different. And that 1 Corinthians 4, that a pastor has to give an account to Almighty God for his care and the preaching in the church is the most sobering reality. But teaching is not the only function that Paul does not permit women to carry out. He also forbids them from leading or exercising authority over the gathered assembly. In verse 12, again, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So one author that I read this week explained the difference between teaching and having authority, because some say they're one and the same because teaching is authoritative. I think what he's doing is moving from a particular idea, a specific activity of teaching, to a more general activity, exercising authority over men. I think this is straightforward, and usually we have five or six different translations that you have in front of you from what I know here in the church. And all of the translations get this right here. It's pretty clear that he doesn't want them to have authority. But people want to take this and tie it just to Ephesus. And the way they will do that is what Paul means there is he doesn't permit a woman to exercise abusive authority over men. That's what some will say, egalitarians, those who say there's equal in essence and function. Is that what it says, though? Okay, let me be very clear and plain. You know how many times that word is used in the New Testament? Once. So guess what that makes that word a little bit harder to do? It makes it a little bit harder to understand what it means. So I want to be fair here. But that word is used in common Greek literature of the day. So there are other places we can look to see what they're referring to. And it never has that sense of abusive authority over men. So I don't even think that's fair with looking at what the word means. But let's just follow the logic. Do you think that it would be okay for Paul to say, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise abusive authority over a man, but it's okay for a man to use abusive authority over men? I don't think that abusive authority is appropriate for anyone to exercise over another. So what does the clear text mean? I think it means that women should not have authority over men, so we don't have lady pastors here. And I would say that there's not a call to have a woman that's an authority outside of the pastoral leadership in a church, and that's very common. And this is something I've been in ministry for about 25 years here, another church in the area. I'll leave nameless, it's only one, so you know where it is. But even broader than that, there's been a long time, there's been kind of a thirst for women to have like a women's pastor that's separate from, that they go to. Now, should women go to other women? Absolutely. Am I saying that? Absolutely. So please don't twist what I'm saying. That should happen all the time before you get out of the room. But there's no women's pastor in the scripture, so it's not as though there's a power authority structure for women outside of the leadership of the church. And so in the church and in the home, I think God's good design is for there to be male leadership. And as I mentioned before, this is good. Are there bad pastors? Are there bad pastors out there? Sure. Have there been pastors that have exploited people in horrible ways? Sure. Have there been parents that have done that? Sure. Are there some governments that are worse than others when it comes to exploiting the people under their authority? Sure. Are there differences between the candidates that we're looking at for this next election? Are there differences there? Sure. Are there some that are going to give more freedom and personal responsibility, or some that said, just trust us? Sure. Go vote. Take your conscious conscience into the voting booth with you. If you have questions, see me. Talk. Anyway, I can tell you who to vote for. But just because there's bad governments or bad leaders in governments or bad parents or bad pastors, doesn't mean that because there are, then we just throw out God's order. And that's the tendency of our day. So first we need to begin with having the right disposition. I'm going to suspend my comments here. Looking at the time, it is after 12 right now. So I don't want to tackle anything more. I'm just going to make I'm just going to read the verse, make a point, and then we'll talk about this next week. Why do I say this is good? These restrictions that God puts there within the church, it's not every woman submitting to every man, not what he's talking about. But there's something bigger than Ephesus there. He says that he doesn't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority, verse 13, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. So this is pre-fall. God created Adam. He named the animals. And then he named them, and he's like, there's a male and a female, male and a female. And he's like, God says, there's no one for him. Created Eve from Adam. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And I would also encourage us to look at verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Eve was the first one to eat that fruit. We're in sin because of Adam. But women generally have this great privilege to bring children into the world and to rear them. Truly the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Where Eve introduced sin into the human race, God allows women generally, as those who bear children and have primary care of those kids, to redeem and to show joy and to show gospel hope. Hard message. Hard truth. I would say, though, that God's way is good, and I pray that God would protect us from any of us abusing a position where we're responsible and have to lead, or we have to responsible to follow. And this structure actually helps promote peace and good. Let's pray for one another, build each other up. And all of this together as a church functions. You know what that picture is? That picture is Christ and the church. And as we close, I want to remind us all that Christ died to save us from our sins and to sanctify, to purify his church. So today, if you say, you know, we've talked about some things that are not quite sitting well, I understand. It's okay. Come back to the scripture and study it out. But I would encourage you, though, there's something that all of this should point toward, and I want to hold high Jesus Christ today. He is our hope, and all of us need to yield our will to his, and we come to Jesus, and he'll never cast us aside. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it brings us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to together embrace the roles you have for men and women in the church. Never so anyone could be taken advantage of. That a position of leadership in the home or in the church can be exercised in a way where it benefits one or a few. But that those who lead would look well to the spiritual needs of and dangers and pitfalls of those under their care and be willing to labor diligently and sacrifice much for their benefit. Holy Spirit, we need your help to soften our hearts to these truths, to let them stand, but not allow them to be twisted. So I pray, God, that you would so work in our midst. And I ask that, Holy Spirit, you would work in the heart of a lost soul that might be here today, where these things aren't making sense, but really it's part of the fact that they've never really yielded to Christ as Savior and Lord at all. So it's understandable why these things would sit wrong. I pray that they would know that you, God, love them in such a way that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, this is your church. Whether popular or unpopular, the way you would call us to behave together is right, and I pray that you would be glorified as we function cohesively together. So please work in us, I pray, in your name.